Good morning. Please be seated. It's good to be with you. My name is George Bennett, and I serve as chair of the missions team here at Harvest Decatur. A while back, my wife, Daria, asked me what I wanted for my birthday, which was coming up. I told her that I wanted a laundry basket. We had only two laundry baskets at the time. But because Daria taught our children at a young age to do their own laundry, we had more than two people in our household who used laundry baskets. It felt like whenever I was looking for one, they were in the bedroom of someone under the age of 40 filled with clean clothes. So Daria laughed when I said it, and she got me a laundry basket. 6 months later, when Father's Day was approaching, Daria asked me if I wanted anything, and I said, yes, a laundry basket. She got another good laugh out of that because she realized that the one she had gotten for me earlier had simply entered the rotation of holding clean clothes for young adults. When people ask me about gifts I might want, I tend to name things that would be very practical for me. Maybe that's because I value practicality more the older I get, or maybe it's because I already have most of what I could ever want. Or maybe I just want fewer things now than when I was younger. How we answer questions like that reveals something about us. This morning, we're going to be studying a passage that teaches how to respond to that sort of question. Before we get too far along, let me pray for our time together. Almighty God, please meet us here right now and prepare us to receive what you have for us in your word. We pray you give us wisdom and understanding to know what you want us to do and how you want us to do it. Thank you for your word. We look forward to hearing your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have the privilege of bringing you the next installment in our summer sermon series, Questions Jesus Asked. Back when Pastor Ryan invited me to be part of this series, he provided a list of questions Jesus asked in the Bible and indicated which questions had already been chosen for sermons. As I looked over the list, I initially planned to pick a particular question, but a different question kept drawing my attention. The question was, what do you want me to do for you? Eventually, I decided that there must be a reason this other question kept jumping out at me. So I picked it as my sermon topic, and I'm glad I did. As often happens, I discovered through my preparation that I had plenty of things to learn myself. If you haven't already done so, please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 29. If you're using one of the blue Bibles provided in the seat in front of you, the passage starts on page 825. So I picked it as my sermon topic. The first part of my sermon today will be a little on the academic side, because this passage has parallel accounts in Mark and Luke that we will also look at and discuss to try to get a more complete picture of what's going on. But the second part of my sermon will focus more on application, and that's when I will get to the points of my outline, so please bear with me. As we go along, I hope to give you a sense of just how sophisticated and brilliant Matthew is as a writer. So join me as I read, starting at Matthew 20, verse 29. To try to get a more complete picture of what's going on. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. The main characters here are Jesus and two blind men. Matthew doesn't give us much information about the blind men. We don't know how old they are or how long they have been blind. What do you want me to do?
The passage does say in verse 34 that they recovered their sight, which implies that they had once been able to see but lost that ability at some point. Other Bible translations, however, say they received their sight, so we don't know for sure. Human vision is an intricate process. Light passes through the cornea and the lens and gets focused on the retina as an upside-down image. When the light reaches the cells on the back of the retina, it triggers a cascade of 8 chemical reactions that all happen within 1 millisecond. If the reaction cascade succeeds, any of the chemical reactions does not happen, the whole cascade fails. If the reaction cascade succeeds, the culmination of it results in the signals being transmitted along the optic nerve to the brain, where the brain makes sense of the image. There are a lot of steps where the process can break down, and there were certainly a lot of ways for a person to go blind in Jesus' time. After all, they didn't have contact lenses or eyeglasses. Or sunglasses, or safety glasses, or laser eye surgery, or cataract surgery, or treatments for certain eye infections. We can easily imagine how age, exposure to sunlight, workplace accidents, infections, disease, and toxins could lead to a lot of vision impairment among the populace. Regardless, these two individuals could not see, but they wanted to. Or laser eye surgery.
The question from Jesus we're focusing on today is, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked that question of these two blind men near Jericho. Jericho was approximately 15 miles away from Jerusalem, so this encounter probably happened 2 days before the first Palm Sunday, 1 week before Good Friday.
These two individuals could not see, but they wanted to.
The parallel passage in Luke is very similar, but not quite identical.
Jesus we're focusing on
the passage is in chapter 18, verses 35 through 43, and it will be on the screen. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant.
1 week before
they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.
The parallel passage,
and he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me.
As he drew near to Jericho,
and Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you?
They told him,
he said, Lord, let me recover my sight.
And he cried out,
and Jesus said to him, recover your sight, your faith has made you well.
And those who were in front,
and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God.
And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be.
There are two significant differences between Luke's account and Matthew's.
What do you want me to do?
First, Matthew said the event happened as they left Jericho, but Luke
said
it happened as they approached Jericho.
Jesus said to him,
it's possible that Matthew and Luke are reporting two distinct yet nearly identical events. But another explanation is more probable.
And all the people, when they saw it,
in Jesus' time, there were actually two Jerichos. One was the old city that the Israelites conquered in the Old Testament, and the other was a newer inhabited city of the same name that included some buildings constructed by King Herod the Great.
It's possible that Matthew and Luke,
they were about 2 miles away from each other.
Nearly identical events.
In all likelihood, Matthew was referring to the old city while Luke was referring to the new city.
In Jesus' time, there were actually two.
We know Luke was referring to the inhabited city because the next story in his gospel is about Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree.
And the other was a newer inhabited city of the same.
The other significant difference between Luke's account and Matthew's is that Luke writes about just one blind man, whereas Matthew writes about two. Mark also writes about only one man, so let's go ahead and look at Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52.
We know Luke was referring to
it will also be on the screen.
Because the next story in his gospel is about Zacchaeus.
And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples
and
a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to
be
silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me.
And as Jesus stopped and said, "Call him," and they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus.
And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?"
"Have mercy on me."
And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight."
But he cried out all the more.
And Jesus said to him,
"Son of David, have
mercy on me. Go your way. Your faith has made you well."
And Jesus stopped and said,
and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
Saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is
Mark only talks about one blind man, but he names him and his father.
He sprang up and came to Jesus.
This kind of discrepancy is the sort of thing that some skeptics will cite to say that the Bible contradicts itself.
And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover."
As a technical point,
sight.
Matthew and Mark do not Jesus contradict each other.
"Go your way."
A contradiction is when two statements cannot both be true at the same time, and they cannot both be false at the same time. In
Mark
other words, one has to be
one
true and the
man,
other has to be
him
false.
And his father.
At
this
worst,
kind of
Matthew and Mark have contrary
sort of
accounts,
some skeptics will
because contrary statements cannot both be true
itself.
At the same time, but both can be
as
false.
As a technical point, Matthew and Mark
if you think about it, though, Matthew and Mark's counting aren't even contradictory.
Is when two statements cannot
if there were two blind men,
the same,
there was one blind
time,
man.
And they cannot both be
what
false
I mean is, Bartimaeus may have been one of
in
two
words,
blind
one
men
has
sitting
to be
by
true
the road.
And the other has to be false.
He might have been the more easily identifiable
worst,
of the two
Matthew
for Mark's
have
readers.
Contrary accounts.
Mark was writing to Roman readers, and maybe Bartimaeus or his
time,
father Timaeus was someone the Romans would have known.
If you think about it, though, Matthew and Mark,
or perhaps Bartimaeus was
contrary.
Simply the more talkative of the two.
If there were two blind men, there
maybe
was
Jesus
one
addressed
man.
Him directly, and he responded.
What I mean is, Bartimaeus may have been one of two blind men.
Another possibility is that only one blind man
he
was
might
present,
have been
but Matthew wrote about two blind men
readers.
For a literary purpose.
Mark was writing to Roman readers.
When Ryan preached
Bartimaeus
through Mark and covered this passage,
Timaeus,
he pointed out that Mark was contrasting Bartimaeus' response to Jesus with how the rich young man responded to Jesus.
Maybe Jesus addressed
if we apply similar reasoning to Matthew's version, we can see a reason why
another
Matthew might have added a second
blind
man
was
to the story.
Present, but Matthew,
let's look at the passage immediately before in verses 20 through 28 of Matthew
20. When Ryan preached through Mark and covered this passage,
then the mother of the
Mark
sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons.
To Jesus,
kneeling before him, she asked him for something.
To Jesus.
And he said to her, "What do
if
you
we
want?"
Apply similar reasoning to
she
Matthew's
said to him,
version,
"Say
you
that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand
and
one at your left, in your kingdom."
Let's look at the
Jesus
passage
answered,
immediately before.
"You do not know what you are asking.
28,
are you able to drink
20.
The cup that I am to drink?" They said
then
to him,
the mother of
we
the
are
sons
able.
Of Zebedee came up to him with
he said
sons,
to them, "You will drink my
kneeling
cup,
before him,
but
she
to sit at my right
something.
Hand and at my left is not
and
mine
to
grant.
What do you want?
But it is for those for whom
she
it has been
to
prepared
him,
by my
say
father.
Say that these two sons of mine are to sit."
And when the ten
right
heard
hand,
it, they were indignant at the two
kingdom.
Brothers. But
Jesus
called
answered,
them to him and said,
"You do not know
you
what
know
you are
that
asking.
The rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.
We are able.
It shall not be so
he
among
said
you.
To them, you will drink my cup.
But whoever would be great
but
among you
my
must
right
be your
hand
servant.
And, my left is not
and
mine
whoever
grant.
Would be first among
but
you
it is
must
for
be
those
your slave.
For whom it has been prepared
even
by
as
my
the
father.
Son of Man came not to be served, but to
and
serve.
When the ten heard it,
and
they
to give his life as a ransom
brothers.
For many.
But Jesus called them to him and
Matthew
said,
was contrasting
you know
the two
the
blind men with
the
two sons of Zebedee, James and John.
And their great ones exercise authority
according to
over
Matthew,
them.
Their mother approached
it
Jesus.
Shall not be so among
but
you.
In Mark's version, it was James
but
and John themselves
be great
who went
you
to
must
Jesus.
Be your servant.
And whoever maybe would Matthew be added the mother to try to spare James and John
even
some
as the
humiliation.
Son of man came not to be served,
or maybe Salome
served,
was there, but Mark was identifying that the
many.
Request was really coming from the disciples.
Matthew was contrasting the two
at any rate,
with
notice
the
question
Zebedee,
Jesus asked.
James and John.
It's truncated
according
here, but
Matthew,
in Mark's version,
mother
it's the exact
Jesus.
Same question.
But in Mark's version,
what do you
it
want
was
me
James
to do
and John
you?
Themselves who went to Jesus.
Now, just
maybe
imagine
the
12 disciples on the road
James
near Jericho.
And John some humiliation.
Their memories
maybe
were
Salome
fresh of James
there,
and John's
Mark
asking for
that
influence
was
and power
really
and prominence.
The disciples.
Then the other 10's angry
at any rate,
reaction.
Notice the question Jesus
and
asked.
And finally, Jesus' rebuke
is truncated
right
here,
comes
but in Mark's
through
version,
service.
It's the exact same question.
They
what
needed another teaching moment, and Jesus found one. Now,
just
the next thing they know,
the
two men are standing before Jesus,
Jericho.
And Jesus asks them,
their
what
memories
were
do
fresh
you?
Of James and John's asking for
the scene would have arrested
the disciples'
and
attention.
Then the other ten disciples cannot have helped but observe that the blind man asked for mercy rather than greatness comes through.
And they undoubtedly also observed that Jesus showed mercy to the blind man and gave them what they asked for.
Matthew wants us and his other readers to make the same observation.
And Jesus asked them, what do you want me to do for you?
Matthew was a Jewish writer writing to a primarily Jewish audience.
The scene would have arrested the disciples.
So these two passages might have originally
constituted a chiasm.
The disciples could not help but observe that the blind man asked for mercy.
Remember, in a chiasm, there is intentional parallelism
undoubtedly
between the first half and
the
second half
in order to draw our attention to the center.
Matthew wants
us and his other
readers
to make the same
observation. The center of it would seem to be verse 28.
Matthew
even
was a
as
Jewish
the
writer,
man
writing
came
to a primarily
served,
audience,
but to serve.
So these
to give
two
his
passages
life as a
might have originally constituted a chiasm.
Remember,
Matthew
in a chiasm,
has even more literary
parallelism between the first
follow
half and the
second half.
Follow
along on the screen
half,
as I read
in
Matthew
order to draw
9,
our attention to the center.
If Matthew did write these
and
passages
as Jesus
as
passed
a chiasm,
on from there, two blind
the
men followed
seem
him,
to be
crying aloud.
Have mercy
even
on
the
us,
Son
of Man
David,
came not to be served.
When he entered the
served,
house, the blind man
gave his
came
life
to him
as a ransom.
And Jesus
many
said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this?
Matthew has
they
even more
him,
literary
yes,
parallelism.
Lord.
Then he touched
follow
their eyes,
on
saying,
on the screen as I read,
according
Matthew
to your
9,
faith,
let it be done
to
you.
31.
And their eyes were opened.
And as
Jesus
passed
on
from
there,
see
that
no
one
knows
men
about
followed
it,
him,
crying
but
aloud,
they went away and spread
have
his
mercy
fame
on us,
all
Son
that
of
David.
District.
When he entered the house, the
this
blind
encounter
man
happened
came to him,
while Jesus was
Jesus
still in Galilee,
them,
while the encounter
in
chapter 20 happened in Judea.
They said to him, yes, Lord.
There are striking similarities of wording
saying,
that are more than just
according
a
to your faith, let it be done to you.
I think Matthew was using
open,
a literary tool called an inclusio.
Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one
the
knows
the inclusio was
it,
a common technique
went away
and spread
offers
his fame through all that district.
They would intentionally repeat a word or phrase to
this
signal
encounter
the beginning
happened
and end
Jesus
of the section
still in Galilee.
While
the
phrase
itself would often indicate
the
theme
Judea
of the section.
There are striking similarities
in
wording that are more than
passages
just a coincidence.
The first is two blind men.
I think Matthew was using
a literary
on
tool
us,
called
an
inclusio.
The inclusio,
as I mentioned earlier, Matthew
was
a Jewish
author
writing to a Jewish readership.
They would intentionally repeat a word.
Commentators generally agree that Matthew had
at least
two overarching purposes.
The phrase itself would often indicate the theme.
One was to show that God's upside-down kingdom has room for the outsiders.
I see two significant phrases in both
or the people that self-righteous
the first is two blind men,
or
the second is have mercy on us, Son of David.
The second purpose was to demonstrate that Jesus was,
as I mentioned earlier,
Matthew was a Jewish author writing to a Jewish readership.
Cain, whose kingdom would never end.
Commentators generally agree that Matthew had
we
at least
see
two
both
overarching
themes in this
inclusio
in his gospel.
Because the blind men were examples
one was
of
to show that God's
upside-down
kingdom
has
room
for the outsiders,
and they identified
or
Jesus
the people
as
that
the
self-righteous
David
religionists would ignore or exclude.
Matthew used the passage in chapter 9
second
and the passage
was
in
to demonstrate
that
Jesus was the rightful
bookend
surrounding
the
most
David
of Jesus' traveling ministry,
the long-awaited king
from when Matthew was called
end
to be a disciple to when Jesus entered Jerusalem.
We can see both themes
week
in this inclusio, because the blind men were
examples alas, that
of
brings me to
the
first
point
Jesus
in
treated
outline
mercifully.
Remember,
we're
considering
Jesus
the question
Jesus
asked, what do you want me to do for you?
Matthew used
the
passage
four
in
points
chapter
I have
9
for you
to deal
with how
to
approach answering
that question.
Bookend surrounding
so
most
write this
of
down
Jesus
as traveling
point
ministry
from
see
when Matthew
clearly
was called to be a disciple to when Jesus
clearly
entered Jerusalem for Holy Week.
Let's go back to Matthew 20
alas,
and read
that brings
the passage
me to the
again,
first point
starting
in
verse
outline
29.
Remember, we're considering
and as they
the
went
question,
out of Jericho,
asked,
a great crowd
what
followed
me
him
to do for you.
And behold, there were two blind
the four
men
points
sitting
I
by
have
the roadside
for you deal with how to approach
when they heard that Jesus
that
was passing by, they cried so out,
write this down
Lord,
as the first
have mercy
point
on us, Son of David.
See clearly.
See clearly.
Even though the men were blind, they saw Jesus for who he
let's
is.
Let's go back to Matthew 20 and read the passage
they
again,
saw him as the
in
Son
verse
of David.
29.
They recognized
and as
his
they went
kingship
out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him.
The people
and
in
behold,
the crowd
who
had the
physical ability
by
to
the
see
saw him merely
when they
as
heard
Jesus
that Jesus
of
was
passing by, they cried out,
they might
Lord,
have considered
have
him
honest,
a healer and
Son
a miracle
David
worker, but at the end of the day, he was Jesus to them.
Even though the men
to
were blind,
men,
they saw
Jesus
for
who he is.
They
we also need to see clearly who Jesus is.
They recognized
Jesus
his
was a good person, but he was not only a good person.
The people in the crowd who had the physical
Jesus
ability
was a wise
to see
teacher,
but he was
saw
not
him
just
merely
a wise
as Jesus
teacher
of Nazareth.
Jesus was they might have considered him a healer and a miracle worker,
but at the end of the day,
Jesus was
God
incarnate.
God in
the
flesh.
To the blind man, he was King Jesus.
He was true God and true man and one divine.
We also need to see clearly who Jesus is.
He was the Messiah, the Christ.
Jesus was a good person,
but
he was not
what we could not do for ourselves.
Jesus was a wise
teacher,
even though
he knew
no
sin,
he
became
sin for us, so that in him we could
become
the
righteousness
of God. Jesus was a prophet, but he was not merely a prophet.
He did this work by dying on the
cross
and rising from the dead 3 days later.
He was true God
and
true man
and
one
divine
hypostatic
union.
I encourage you to look at what
he
said. He
was the Messiah, the Christ,
the
anointed one,
to show that
he
was
and is
the Son of
God.
I also encourage you,
even though
he
knew no sin,
he
became
sin
for
us,
so that
in him we could become the righteousness of God.
I know most of you listening
to me right now already see Jesus
rising from the dead 3 days later.
But do you see him as your Lord?
If you have never seen
Jesus
as the
King of your life,
I encourage you to look at what he said
about himself
your life
and
what
Jesus
he did
is more like
to show that he was and
your
is the
administrative
assistant. I also encourage you to find me or one of the elders
in your
after the service to discuss the matter more.
Is there any area of your life that you have not yet seen?
I know most of you listening to me right now already see Jesus as your Savior.
If you're holding something back from
but do you
his
see
Lordship,
him as your Lord?
I encourage you to see Jesus for who he is.
Is Jesus the King of your life?
Or are you the
Let's
king
continue
of your life
reading
and Jesus
verse
is more like your chief of staff or your administrative
the crowd rebuked
assistant.
Them, telling them to be silent, but they cried
who
out
directs
all the
whom
more,
in your relationship
Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.
Is there any area of your
Write
life that you have not
the
yet
second
point
in
to
your
his
sermon
rule.
Notes?
Call
if you're
humbly.
Holding something back from his lordship,
call
I encourage
humbly.
You to see Jesus for who he is.
The blind man not only addressed Jesus with a
Let's
royal
continue
title,
reading
verse 31,
but they appealed to his mercy.
The crowd rebuked them, telling
implicit
them to be
in their
silent.
Appeal to his mercy,
but they cried
their
out all the
of
more.
Their need for
Lord,
mercy.
Have mercy on us, Son of David.
They recognized that they were not entitled
this
to
down
Jesus
as the second
help.
Point in your sermon.
They were not
notes.
Deserving of Jesus's help.
Call humbly.
Another way
Call
of putting it
humbly.
Is, the blind men saw themselves for who they were.
The blind men not only addressed Jesus
we
with
correctly
a
see
royal
Jesus
title,
for who he is,
but they appealed
we
to his mercy
see.
Ourselves for who we are.
Implicit
in
their appeal to
his
mercy
is
their
admission
of
their need for mercy.
They
recognized that they were not
42.
Entitled to Jesus' help, and they
were
not
stopping,
deserving
Jesus
of Jesus'
called them
and
help.
Said,
what do you want me to do for you?
Another way of putting it is,
said to
the
him,
blind men saw
Lord,
themselves
let our
for
eyes
who they were.
Open.
When we correctly
this
see
down
Jesus
as
for
fruit
who
application
he is,
point,
when we correctly see ourselves for
boldly,
who we are, we are in the best position to receive
boldly.
What God has for us.
Humility and boldness are
continuing
not mutually
from
exclusive.
Verse 32.
The blind men were humble
and
stopping.
In that
they
Jesus called
their
them and said,
position in relation
"What do you want
to
me
Jesus?
To do for you?"
But they were bold
they said
in their
to him,
request.
Lord, let our eyes be
they
open.
They asked to be able to see.
For
right
whatever
this down
reason,
as the
they
third
believed
Jesus could
point.
Give them the sense of sight.
Ask boldly.
It's possible they
Ask
simply had heard
boldly.
The reports of how he had healed others in the previous 3 years.
Humility and boldness
but
are not
also
possible,
exclusive.
Given that they addressed Jesus as
the blind
son
men
of
were humble in that they
but
recognized
they
what this
position
said.
In relation to Jesus.
For example,
but they were
Isaiah
bold in their
35,
five.
They
the
asked
eyes
to be
of the
able
blind
to see.
Shall be open, and the ears of the deaf.
For whatever
unstopped.
Reason, they believed Jesus could give them the sense of sight.
146, 8a.
It's possible
the
they simply
the
had heard
the
reports of how he had healed others in the previous 3 years.
But it's
the
also
blind
possible,
not only
given
that they addressed
Jesus
the nature
as the Son
of David,
request, but they demonstrated
that they remembered
boldness
what the
by
Scripture
overcoming
said.
Opposition.
For example,
remember
Isaiah
35:5,
keep silent.
Then the eyes
the
of the blind,
blind
were
shall
persistent
be open,
until
the Jesus
ears
answered.
Of the deaf unstopped.
We can
and
be bold
Psalm
in our
146,
request,
8a.
The Lord
James
opens
4,
the eyes of the blind.
3 reads,
you do not have because you do not ask.
The blind men did not only
you
ask
and
boldness
receive,
through the nature of their request, but they demonstrated
boldness
by overcoming opposition.
John 14,
remember the crowd
14
was rebuking
says,
them to keep silent.
Truly, truly,
but
I
the blind
say to
men
you,
were persistent.
Whoever
until
believes
Jesus
in me
them.
Will also do the works that I do.
We can be bold in our request too,
because I am going to the Father.
James 4, 2c through 3.
Whatever you
reads,
ask in my name, this I will
you
do.
You do not have because
the
you
Father
do not
may
ask.
Be glorified in the Son.
You ask and do not receive.
If you
because
ask
you
me
ask
anything in my name,
to spend
I
it on your
passions.
It.
In Mark 11,
John 14,
promises,
12 through 14 says,
therefore I tell you,
truly,
whenever
truly
you ask
I say
in prayer,
to you,
believe
whoever
that you
believes
receive
in
it,
me
will
also will
do
the
yours.
Works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Regardless how big our
if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
Some of you could be thinking that the sons of Zebedee, James and John,
therefore I tell you,
whatever you ask in prayer,
believe that you have received it,
but they didn't quite see
Jesus
for who he is. And more significantly,
if we pray with right motives
humbly,
and we pray according to God's will, we can be confident that God will answer in a way that brings him the greatest glory.
For us,
regardless how
he engaged
big our
the blind men by
be.
Asking them an open-ended question.
Some of
now,
you could be thinking
exactly
that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, were bold in what they asked of Jesus, and that's correct.
Given
but
that
they didn't quite see
the
Jesus for who he is. And
given
more significantly,
that
they
blindness.
Did not call humbly.
I suspect Jesus asked the question in a kind, compassionate way.
I also
way
want to add here an observation about something Jesus modeled for us.
It was probably a takeaway for
he
us.
He engaged the blind men by asking them an
people,
open-ended question.
We shouldn't ignore them.
Now,
we
don't know exactly
know
how Jesus asked the
want.
Question.
We can
bring
them
word
in from
did
the
he
margins
us?
By asking a thoughtful question.
Given that he was teaching the disciples a lesson, and given that he healed the man's blindness,
point comes from
I suspect
34.
Jesus asked the question in a kind, compassionate way that gave the blind men
their eyes, and immediately they recovered their
sight. There's probably a takeaway for us that when we notice marginalized people,
write this
we shouldn't ignore
the
them,
point.
And we shouldn't assume
respond
we know what they need or want. We can bring them in from the margins by asking a thoughtful question.
What did the blind men do after Jesus healed them?
The fourth and final application point comes from verse 34.
What should we do after we pray?
And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him.
No matter how he answers, we should follow.
Write this down as the fourth point. Respond appropriately.
We talked earlier about how Matthew might have included a second blind man to contrast.
What did the
blind
men do after Jesus healed them?
James and John.
They followed him.
There's another reason,
what should we
however,
do after we
Matthew
pray?
Included the second blind
follow
man.
Jesus. It doesn't
on
really matter
occasion,
how the Lord chooses to answer
about a second
our prayers.
Character who is absent.
No matter how he answers, we should follow
Gospels. For example, in chapter 8, Matthew has.
We
Jesus
talked earlier about how Matthew
Jesus,
might have included a second
in
blind
Mark
man to contrast
8,
the two blind men
with
the two disciples, James and John.
In chapter 21,
there's another reason,
Matthew
however,
the
Matthew included the second blind man.
And bring them for the entry.
On more than
Jerusalem.
One occasion, he talks about a second character who
is
absent from the parallel point. Accounts in other Gospels.
Some scholars believe Matthew.
For example,
was
in chapter 8,
device.
Matthew has Jesus heal two
the presence
men with
of
demons,
the second character is to
but in Mark 5 and Luke 8, only one demon-possessed man
the story
is present.
At the moment of decision.
In chapter 21,
Matthew, wants each
Matthew has
the
disciples untie a donkey and a colt. And bring them for the entry into Jerusalem.
Observers or spectators.
But in Mark 11 and Luke 19, there
it's
is just
as if you're
one
attending
cult.
A play, but instead
some
of your
scholars believe Matthew
you
was using a literary
the
device.
Theater, it lets you stand on
the
stage. The
presence of the second
climax,
character is to give you, the reader, an opportunity
so
to enter the story at
the
moment
of
decision.
The blind man.
Matthew wants each
Jesus
reader to
asking,
identify with the second
what do you
participant.
Want me to do for you?
He doesn't want us to simply be observers or spectators. It's as if you were attending
you
a play, but instead of your tickets getting
you
a seat among the audience in the theater, it lets you stand on
not
the stage
so
during
an
a climactic
for
scene.
You, but maybe to be more of an object lesson.
So let's put ourselves in the sandals of the second blind man.
Used to say that around 10:40 a.m.
Jesus is asking,
pastor
what do you want me to do for you?
More or less
how are you going to respond
today?
I'm not going to try to tell you what your response
truth
should
be. Told,
be.
Most of what I asked Jesus
I'm going
to
tell you a bit about how my thought process
my
works. Not so much to be an example
really
for you, but
life.
Maybe to be more of an object lesson.
I don't want to worry about bills.
Our former senior pastor used to say that around 10:40 a.m. always turned out to be pastor confession time
to be
in his sermons. I'm more or less following the same pattern
God's
today.
Goodness with either dollar signs or completed to-do lists.
Truth be told,
what
most
I mean
of what I asked
I
Jesus to do for
day,
me is aimed at maximizing
my
convenience.
My to-do list are crossed off.
I really want
God
an easy life.
Me.
I don't want to worry about bills.
Remain undone at the end of
I don't
the
want
day,
drama in my workplace.
Goodness.
I don't want my family or me to be
earlier,
sick.
God is good no matter what.
I have a tendency to
how
measure God's goodness with either dollar signs or completed to-do lists. What I mean is, if I get to the end of a day and most or all of the items on my to-do list are crossed off,
once,
I think God has been good to me.
If we didn't expect it to be so.
If, however, most of the items remain undone at the end of the day, I start to doubt His goodness.
That life should be smooth and easy.
But as Don mentioned earlier, God is good no matter what.
For me to deal with.
And how much of my agenda gets completed has little to do with whether He is good or not. The problem is with my expectations.
When I started preparing for this sermon,
I heard someone say once,
how I would respond,
life wouldn't
Jesus
be so hard if we didn't expect it to be so easy.
My first did have to do with my comfort and convenience.
All too often, my default expectation is that life should
question,
be smooth and easy,
came to mind.
So the bumps and detours in the road can be
I
hard for me to deal
out
with.
Asking for the same thing the blind man
many of my
for,
prayers amount to
see.
Asking God to remove the bumps and detours.
I'm not blind, but then I thought, or am I?
When I started preparing for this sermon and
sin,
thinking about how I would
to
respond to Jesus' question, my first thoughts did have to do with my comfort
as
and
I
convenience.
Go throughout my day, I'm often blind to the
But as I contemplated the question, more thoughts came to mind.
Whether they are cashiers or receptionists or
I quickly ruled out asking for the same thing the blind man asked for because
Unless
I can
I know
see.
Them personally, I seldom
I'm not
see
blind,
these people
but then I thought,
the image of
or
God.
Am I? Too often I'm blind to my sin, or I'm blind to how my sin affects others.
Me from completing my agenda.
As I go throughout my day, I'm often blind to the people I interact with.
I want to see people the way God sees.
Whether they are cashiers or receptionists or specialists or even simply other drivers. Unless I know them personally, I seldom see them as people created in the image of God. Too frequently, I see them as either tools to help me
the Bible
or
says
obstacles
that God
preventing
given us a spirit,
me from completing
not a fear,
my agenda.
But of power and love and
I don't want to be like that.
I want to live that
I
way.
I want to see people the way God sees them.
Far too frequently, my spirit of fear.
Along those same lines, I want my family members and me to see ourselves the way God sees
react,
us.
So I try to manage
Lord, give
reaction.
Us that sight.
Sometimes that results in my lying or being dishonest.
The Bible says that God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and
love
and self-control.
Overcome my fear.
I want to live that way.
You know, I say
far too frequently my spirit of fear dictates how I act and speak.
I have to admit that I don't necessarily
I fear how people will react, so I try to manage their reactions.
I would rather have
sometimes that results in my lying or being dishonest.
Where I have reason to be fearful.
I don't want to be like that. I want my spirit of power and love and self-control to overcome my fear.
But I know the way to grow.
You know, I say I want these things, but if I'm being completely transparent, I have to admit that I don't necessarily want the circumstances that will bring about those transformations.
But I'm definitely
I would rather have my fear diminished by not being in situations where I have reason to be fearful of how people will react.
My household or
I would rather have God do something about other people's anger.
Person who trusts that God is working.
But I know the way to grow in that
Exodus
respect is to experience God's presence with me in those
Hebrew
situations.
Right after they miraculously escaped.
I think I at least want to not
they
be fearful.
The wilderness of Shur for
but
3 days.
I'm definitely a work in progress.
Water to drink. They even named one place bitter.
When circumstances are difficult,
there.
Whether for me, my household, or our
says,
church, I want to be the kind of person who trusts that God is working.
And 70 palm trees.
In Exodus 15, the Bible talks about Moses and the Hebrew people right after they miraculously escaped Egypt.
They
went into the wilderness of Shur for 3 days and couldn't find any water to drink.
They
even named one place bitter because of the bad water there. But then in verse 27, it says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Both the wording of the verse and the geography of the area suggest that they came upon the oasis suddenly. That is, they couldn't see it up ahead in the distance, but it was more like they were hiking through a walled-in canyon, and then they came around a corner, and there it was before them. I want to be the kind of believer who always trusts that there is an oasis somewhere up ahead, and that I would view the journey to reach it with anticipation and excitement about what God is going to do.
Or to put a finer point on it, I don't want to be the reason she is.
Some of the things I want have less to do with me and more to do with my family. For example, I want to be the husband Daria deserves, and I want to be the father Matthew and Victoria deserve.
To grow in wisdom and in stature.
Daria has some chronic medical conditions I want her to be healed of.
I don't want to say or do anything.
But more deeply, I want her to be happy and content. Or to put a finer point on it, I don't want to be the reason she is ever unhappy or discontented.
I want them to be saved.
I want Matthew and Victoria to live fruitful lives with spiritual maturity, and as Luke 2:52 puts it, to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with people. I don't want to say or do anything that would cause them to have a negative opinion about Jesus.
Where spirit is thicker than blood.
I have extended family members who aren't believers. I want them to be saved.
Where we practice what we preach.
When Pastor Doug Rowland was here a few weeks back with the youth group from Rock Island Bible Church, he said that church isn't like a family, it is a family. I want Harvest Decatur to not be like a family, but to actually be a family, where spirit is thicker than blood, where we live out the one another commands that Jesus gave to us, where we practice what we preach, where we put the interests of others ahead of our own, where we don't turn important things into ultimate things.
Can you imagine
where we have the courage to say no to good things so that we can say yes to kingdom things? Where we don't tolerate sin in our own lives. Where we don't mistake our own righteousness for God's righteousness. And where we worship and serve on God's terms, not our own. Once at a conference, I heard a pastor ask, can you imagine what God would do in our churches if all the men arrived at least 15 minutes early? I want all the men of Harvest Decatur, including the young men of Harvest students, to be committed to at least trying to arrive here by 9:15 every Sunday.
And I want everyone to enjoy the blessing of receiving.
I want Harvest Decatur to be known for its hospitality. Hospitality is a spiritual gift for some believers, a command for all believers, and a qualification for elders who are supposed to set an example for the church. I want to see all the households represented in this church enjoy the blessing of regularly showing hospitality, and I want everyone to enjoy the blessing of receiving hospitality. I want Harvest Decatur to be a blessing to our city. I want Harvest Decatur to be a blessing to our sister churches in Rock Island, Illinois, Douala, Cameroon, Adana, Izmir, and Bergama, Turkey, as well as churches in Havana, Cuba. I want spiritual revival and awakening to happen in all four of those countries, Cuba, Turkey, Cameroon, and the United States.
I want to be more concerned about what's on God's heart.
I want Harvest Decatur to be a church-planting church.
When we were in Cuba in February, Jenny's roommate was in.
But do you know what else I want? I want to be the kind of person, and for all of us to be the kind of people who turn the question around and ask Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? I want to be more concerned about what's on God's heart than what's on mine. When we were in Cuba in February, Jenny's roommate was a new staff member with Filter of Hope. One evening, she led a debriefing and devotional time where she encouraged us to say yes to Jesus even before he asked. I want to be the kind of person, and for all of us to be the kind of people, who say yes to Jesus even before he asks. So how would you respond? If Jesus were standing before you and asked, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer? The good news is that we get more than one chance to answer. Jesus isn't a game show host giving us one attempt to get it right, and he is not a genie granting us three wishes. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the second Adam, mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. All things are possible with him. I'm going to close us with prayer, but before I do, I'm going to allow